Today we're going to start a little series, kind of a topical series, that will take us through the month of November on the Word of God. We'll talk to you for a few Sundays about God's perfect Word. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that this is the Word of God. Amen. From cover to cover, this is God's Word. It's without error. Amen. It is absolutely perfect. Now, some may say that and not know why they believe it. Folks, listen, everything we believe in either stands or falls upon the accuracy of the Bible. So it's imperative that we know why we believe what we say we believe about the Scriptures. Because there are a lot of people that do not believe this is the Word of God. They do not accept it as being the inspired Word of God. And they may ask us why we do believe it. So I'm going to give you some ammunition. Why we believe in the Bible as the true Scriptures of God's Word. Folks, the Bible is unique among all books. We're going to think about the doctrine of bibliology. We're going to be bibliologists in November, because we believe that this is one-of-a-kind book. Now, you know, it's written over a period of about 1,500 years by about 40 different writers. And quite a collection of writers. There were kings and military leaders, philosophers, fishermen, peasants, tax collectors, poets, musicians, shepherds. Many different kinds of people God used to write this book. It was written on three different continents, in Asia, in Africa, and Europe, in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and a small part in Aramaic. And it addresses hundreds of difficult issues, and yet without a single contradiction. Amen. Amen. Here we have a continuous story in perfect harmony. It's a story about Jesus Christ. Amen? It's all about Jesus. You say, well, Brother West, the Old Testament's not about Jesus. Sure it is. You see Jesus in every book of the Bible, either in type or in prophecy or in picture, but he's there. And it's all about Jesus. And the Bible achieves this uniqueness in a process we call inspiration. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, this will be our text. Won't we stand together in honor to God's Word as we read the text this morning? 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Paul, writing to young Timothy, says this, "But continue thou in the things which thou, Timothy, hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now look at verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That word inspired means God breathed. It is God breathed. God has given us his word by his very breath. And it's perfect. Amen. You may be seated. If you want to take notes, let me share several thoughts with you this morning about the perfection of the Scriptures of God. First, let's think about the process of biblical inspiration. What process did God use to give us his word? There are three terms that can be addressed here in the matter of inspiration. First of all, consider the revelation. What we have here is a revelation of God to man. God spoke through man, whereby they could write this down and preserve it for people throughout every generation. We have the Word of God written down. Now, God did this through various means. He would speak through these writers, sometimes through an angel, sometimes in an audible voice, like Moses at the burning bush, sometimes through nature, sometimes through animals. God used a donkey to preach to Balaam, didn't he? He would speak through dreams and visions like we noticed in the book of Daniel. So God spoke to them in different ways. But God communicated, God revealed to them His Word for mankind. Write this verse down, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. There it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved of the Holy Ghost." So the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, moved these men to give us the Word of God without error. It was revealed to them. So we think about the revelation. Secondly, we think about the inspiration. Here's a second step of this process. God inspired these men to write down His words, His thoughts. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We said that means to be God-breathed. Paul believed his writings were inspired. Let me give you a couple of verses on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul said, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ," and notice this, "and stewards of the mysteries of God." Stewards of the mysteries of God. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received from God, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Then he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said to the Thessalonians, "You received the word of God which you heard of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. This is the word of God." Then he said in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Okay? So Paul believed that his writings were inspired of God. Even Peter said so. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Peter said of Paul, "Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or struggle with, as they do," notice this, "as they do also other scriptures." So what did he tell us? The writings of Paul are scriptures. It is involved, it is included with the scriptures, the holy word of God. Now we think about the inspiration of the Bible. There's various ways, there are different views about what this is all about. Let me share some of these with you, and we're going to do away with them as we go along. But there are different views about what inspiration is all about. Some think there is a natural inspiration. They say there's nothing really supernatural about the Bible. Men were inspired, such as somebody might be inspired to write a song, or somebody might be inspired to paint a picture. That kind of inspiration. And that's what they say is involved here. Just a natural inspiration. Then there are those who say, well, there's a spiritual inspiration. The words were inspired of God. But they believe anybody can do the same today. There's a lot of people trying to add to the Scriptures, aren't there? Or people trying to add other writings to the books of the Bible. Matter of fact, didn't God warn about that? About adding to or taking away from the Word of God. We've got the complete Word of God. There's no need for any to try to add to it. Others talk about a partial inspiration. They say only the elements of the Bible that speak of salvation are from God. They say the rest is just some thoughts of men, and there could be scientific error, there could be historical errors. Here's the problem with that idea, is that they're saying only part of the Bible is inspired. Well, which part? Which part? Now we're able to pick and choose what we want to believe. And that's dangerous, folks. Folks, it's either all the Word of God or it's none. You can't pick and choose what parts you like and what you want to believe. Yet many do, don't they? Then there's the conceptual inspiration viewpoint, which says that the concepts in the Bible were given to man. God gave man an idea, and then men wrote about those ideas or topics. Then there's divine dictation viewpoint, that just like I might take a pen and write with it, they say, well, God took these men and used them as his instrument to write his word. That men were just the instruments God used. Well, the problem with that is, as you read the Bible, don't you see that Bible writers had different styles of writing? They're not all the same. Each one has their own unique, different style of writing because God allowed them to use their own personalities and styles. But God made sure that what they wrote was perfectly the Word of God. Here's what we believe, what fundamentalists believe about inspiration. We call it the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. That means that we believe all of it, every word of the Bible, is inspired of God. Just as we saw in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have the Word of God at our disposal. Jesus said so. Jesus believed in the inspiration of the Old Testament Scriptures, didn't he? He said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then he said in John 6:63, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. See, Jesus is the incarnate Word of God, isn't he? So God gave his word to us. He did not override the personalities of the writers, but he did guide them in their choice of words. God breathed his word through human vessels, giving us a perfectly inspired revelation of God to mankind. Now, folks, that's why when we come to the house of God, we open up the Word of God. We are a Bible church. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. The third thought in this process would be illumination. I'm going to address that more later in a later message. But that is the idea that when we take the Word of God and read it, God can speak to our hearts through this book. God can help us to understand it. God, through the Holy Spirit, can teach us His Word. Give us understanding and knowledge that we might be able to discern that which is right and that which is wrong. So the Holy Spirit causes the light to come on and allow us to understand and believe the Word of God. The second thought I want to share with you this morning is the proofs of biblical inspiration. Some people say, well, you Christians, you just believe the Bible's Word of God just by blind faith. There's no evidence to back it up, they think. Folks, I want to tell you, faith is never a blind step in the dark. Faith is based upon evidence. There is evidence to back up our faith, to back up the Bible as the Word of God. Let me give you three important tests that are proofs that this is the very Word of God. First of all, think of the historical test. For many years, skeptics would laugh at us Bible believers because they said the Bible is full of errors. The Bible talks about places and people and events that can be found nowhere in human history. Well, recently, God has used archaeologists to uncover a lot of these events, to confirm the Bible is true. Let me give you some examples. For a long time, historians said there was no evidence that there ever was a place called Ur of the Chaldees. Who came from there? Abraham. The Bible says Abraham came from the Ur of the Chaldees. God led him to Canaan land. Well, the archaeologists discovered that there was such a place. They found cylinders and inscriptions to prove that there was an Ur, a city of Ur in Chaldea. Joseph's rule in Egypt was questioned for a long time. But archaeologists found a tablet in Yemen that spoke of people going to Egypt to buy grain from somebody called Joseph. They found out that there were bricks in Egypt that were actually made without straw, just as the Bible said. The Bible says in Genesis 11:1, the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Skeptics decried that for a long time, but now philologists attest to the likelihood that there is a common origin of all languages. Al Trombetti says that he can trace and prove the common origin of all world languages. How interesting. We just went through a study in Daniel. We read about the handwriting on the wall. King Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon, saw the handwriting on the wall. And that night the Medes and Persians came in and defeated the Babylonians. Historians laughed at that. They said, the last king of Babylon was not somebody named Belshazzar. It was Nabonidus. I believe he was the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar. So they said, if Daniel had written it, he would have known that Nabonidus was the last king. So obviously somebody wrote the book of Daniel many years later after all these empires that he talked about and then ascribed it to Daniel. Well, guess what? Archaeologists discovered in the ruins of Babylon that there was a king, Belshazzar. They put it all together. Belshazzar was the son of Nabonidus, and they reigned together. Nabonidus liked to get out into the empire, and he was kind of an adventurer, and he liked to travel and see different things. He left his son Belshazzar in Babylon in charge of the daily government affairs. So when the Medes and Persians attacked, Nabonidus was off somewhere else, and Belshazzar was the king that was there, and Daniel was right. That's just a few examples. There are many, many more that have proven that the Bible is historically accurate. Nothing has ever been found to prove it not. So it passes the historical test. Secondly, it passes the scientific test. Now here's where you have a lot of people, they say, well, you got to choose between science and the Bible. No, you don't. The Bible is never in contradiction to true science. And again, we have discovered in the last few generations that the Bible is scientifically accurate. Now, the Bible is not written as a science book. It's not about science. But anything it mentions that speaks of anything scientific, it must be accurate because God said so. Again, we find many examples of this. Skeptics mock the Bible, saying that it is inaccurate in matters of science. But notice this. Before science discovered it, the Bible says the earth is a sphere. Isaiah 40:22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Now you say, well, a plate is a circle, but the word here speaks of a ball. The Bible says that the earth is like a ball. Back when science thought it was flat. For a long time, science thought that the earth was flat and rested on some kind of foundation. The Greeks thought Atlas carried it on his shoulders. It's really wild what they used to believe back in ancient days about the earth. The Bible says, no, it's set upon the circle of the earth. And then in Job 26:7, he stretches out the north over the empty place and hangs the earth upon nothing. Earth is suspended in space. The Bible said that long before science ever figured it out. Well, if the Bible had said what they believed back then, that it was flat and rested on some kind of foundation. But the Bible's always true. Sir Isaac Newton finally discovered this in 1687. The ancients thought that they didn't know about the rotation of the earth. Over in Luke 17, you read about when Christ comes that there will be some in bed at night, some will be in the fields in the daytime working. That hints that there was the rotation of the earth. While on one side of the earth it's nighttime, on the other side it's daytime. So the coming of Christ at one moment, he's coming for those who are in bed at night, and also for those who are in the fields working. See, the Bible says that long before science ever figured it out. Science used to think that you could number the stars. Back in Abraham's day, they could see about 1,200 stars in the sky. And they tried to count the stars. One scientist came up with this figure. And a few years later, somebody said, no, he missed four. There's four more we found. What does the Bible say? The Bible says you can't count the stars. There are millions and millions of stars in the sky. Genesis 15:5 talks about the seed of Abraham being without number, as are the stars in heaven. With the invention of the telescope, science caught up with that and found that to be true. The Bible contains rules about hygiene, about quarantining lepers. We know a little bit about quarantining these days, don't we? The Bible discovered that long before science did. Long before science realized that doctors should wash their hands and about germs. The Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in what? The blood. The life is in the blood. Now, we know that today that blood carries on all the life processes of the body. But there was a time science would bleed a patient to get out the bad blood. They thought they were sick because of bad blood. They did not know that blood circulated in the body. They thought the veins carried air. And they would bleed you. You know who usually would do that? The barber. You'd go to the barber and he'd bleed you. And he'd take the same amount out of each arm so you wouldn't be lopsided. They didn't know the blood circulated. This is science. Long time ago, the Bible says, no, life is in the blood. There's many other items that we could mention here. But that's just a few examples. Then there's the prophetical test. This is the big one. There are thousands of prophetic predictions in the Bible. Now listen to me. God invites the skeptics and the scoffers. He issues them a challenge to disprove his word. You can do it through prophecy. Just find a prophecy that failed to be fulfilled. The Bible is full of these prophecies. Let me give you some examples of some amazing prophecies that you find in the Bible that were fulfilled. Isaiah mentioned a King Cyrus 125 years before he was born, that God would take somebody named King Cyrus and use him to bless Israel and allow them to return to their homeland. By name, he is mentioned before he's ever born. There's a lot of judgments in the Bible, in the Old Testament, on certain countries and cities. There's a judgment on Babylon, that it would be destroyed. This was the greatest city of the world at that time. And prophets came along and said, God is going to destroy Babylon, and it will never be rebuilt. Well, guess what? The spoils of Babylon are still there. Jerusalem's been rebuilt many times. Why did they not rebuild Babylon? Matter of fact, Saddam Hussein wanted to. He had blueprints. He had plans to rebuild Babylon and make it the capital of Iraq. Whatever happened to him, by the way? Well, he met a spider hole, didn't he? God didn't allow that to happen. The great city of Tyre. This is an interesting story. Tyre and Sidon, the twin cities of Phoenicia. The prophets of God came and pronounced judgment upon Tyre and Sidon for their sins. And you read about this in Ezekiel 26. If you want to turn there, let me point out some verses there. It's very interesting. The prophet Ezekiel came against Tyre to prophesy against them. And he says in verse 4, they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus, break down her towers. I will scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock, a place for the spreading of nets. Drop down to verse 12, the last part. They shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. Verse 14, I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be built no more. What happened to Tyre? But Nebuchadnezzar came against it and destroyed the magnificent city of Tyre. And instead of rebuilding there was an island about a half mile off the coast. They went out there. They were kind of a naval people, the Phoenicians. You know that. So they rebuilt new Tyre on that island and thought they would be protected from any land armies coming against them. Many, many, many years later, along comes a fellow named Alexander. Alexander the Great and his Greek armies. They come to New Tyre. He sends word. He says, I'm not going to bother you. I'm on my way to take care of the Persians. But I need some provisions. Give us some provisions and we'll just leave you alone. We'll go on our way. They said, no. We're not going to give you anything. You got a land army. We're out here on this island. You can't touch us. Just go on your way. Well, Alexander didn't like that too much. Kind of peeved him. He ordered his army to take all the ruins of old Tyre, the stones, the timbers, talked about here, cast them into the sea and build a causeway to that island. The demand for material was so great, they actually scraped up the dust, just like Ezekiel said they would do. They scraped up the dust and cast it into the sea, built a bridge to the island, went across and destroyed New Tyre. What a coincidence. No, it's the word of God. It's God's prophecy being fulfilled. And Tyre was to never be rebuilt. Tyre is today, it's a flat rock. You can go there and you'll find fishermen spreading their nets there just like Ezekiel said they would. Why don't these wealthy atheists get together and go rebuild Tyre and disprove the Bible? God said it'll never be rebuilt. It never has been. But the atheists could get together and pool their money and go build a little village over there and call it Tyre. Never been done. Never will be done, because God says it will never be rebuilt. Think about Israel. All the prophecy concerning Israel. God said through his prophets that the Jews would be scattered all over the world. Every corner of the world, the Jews would be scattered. Then in the last days, he would regather them back in their nation and make them a nation once again. In AD 70, Titus and the Roman legions destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed their temple, killed most of the Jews, drove the rest of them out of the land. The Jews had been dispersed from AD 70 till 1948. On May 14th, they declared their statehood once again. They once again are now a nation, just as the Bible says would happen. The prophet said Jerusalem be trodden down of the Gentiles till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. In 1967, Israel got control of Jerusalem once again. It's now their capital city. All this was prophesied. God said that these things would happen. How do we know we're in the last days? Because who's living in Israel right now? The Jews are back there, just like the Bible says. In the last days, God would make this happen. Think about the prophecies concerning Jesus. Did you know 25 prophecies were fulfilled in one day, the day Jesus was crucified? The Bible said he'd be born in Bethlehem. The Bible said he would be preceded by a forerunner, John the Baptist. Said he would enter Jerusalem riding on a colt. And Daniel gave the very, very day he would enter in to be cut off. That he would be betrayed by a friend. That his hands and feet would be pierced. That he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. That he would be spit upon and beaten. That he would be silent before his accusers. That he would be crucified with thieves. His garments would be gambled for. His side would be pierced. No bone would be broken. He would be buried in a rich man's tomb. All this was prophesied. Jesus fulfilled every one. Now, folks, if Jesus of Nazareth is not the Messiah, who is? Nobody else can even come close to having fulfilled the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Somebody calculated the odds of one person fulfilling all these prophecies, and they said it would be like 1 in 480 followed by 30 zeros. Got any mathematicians here? 480 followed by 30 zeros. He said it's like taking one grain of sand, painting it gold, and hiding it somewhere in the Milky Way, blindfolding a man and having him find that one grain of sand. Be the same odds as one person fulfilling all these prophecies that Jesus did. We could go on. There's a unity test of the Bible. There is great unity in the 66 books of the Bible. There's an honesty test here. It does not gloss over the failures of the heroes of the Bible. It doesn't hide Noah's drunkenness. It doesn't hide Samson's lust or David's adultery or Elijah's depression or Peter's denial of the Lord. It's brutally honest about all of these things. I think it's last Sunday, Matt said, you know, if we had written the book of Nehemiah, we would have left chapter 13 out. We would have ended with the great revival and renewing of the covenant in chapter 12. But what chapter 13 tells us about their backsliding and breaking their promises. So what, they should have left that out. That's depressing. No, the Bible's honest. It's very honest in its portrayals. The last thought is this. Think about the product of biblical inspiration. I think you see God's fingerprints are all over this book. We accept the Bible as the inspired Word of God. There are three precious truths that gives us. Number one, the Bible is infallible. Amen? It is incapable of failing. It is the truth of God's word. Everything it promises will come to pass. The scriptures are in every sense perfect. We have a perfect revelation of the mind of God to mankind. That's why we stress Bible study. That's why we have Bible classes. That's why we have Bible preaching. That's why we are a Bible church. You say, well, Brother West, aren't all churches Bible churches? The majority are not. It may shock you to find out the majority of pastors standing in pulpits today do not accept this as the infallible, inerrant Word of God. They come out of these liberal seminaries, taught by these liberal professors, and they go out to pastor churches, and they corrupt the Word of God. The Bible is infallible. Without error. That means, secondly, the Bible is inerrant. It possesses a quality of freedom from any error at all. It does not make any mistakes. All of its teachings are in perfect accord with God's truth. Folks, to say that the Bible contains mistakes is to call into question the very character of God. Think about that. We're told that God cannot tell a lie. It says that in Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. If he claimed inspiration for his word, then this word must be inerrant. If it isn't, then God lied when he claimed to have inspired this book. And number three is complete. Folks, we have the complete Word of God. Don't look. No, all these preachers have their visions and dreams. And they usually go against what the Bible says. We say that this is our sole rule of faith and practice. Right here. Everything comes back to the Word of God. If your visions and dreams do not agree with the Word of God, then you had some false dreams and visions. And be careful about these preachers that would rather preach their visions than preach the Word of God. Get away from them. Stay away from them. We have the complete Word of God. What you hold in your lap is God's complete Word. It's perfect. It's complete. God's full revelation to mankind. If you live 10,000 lifetimes, if you read every book that's ever been written, you'll never encounter another book like the Bible. In fact, there's not going to be any more scriptures written. Some want to add the Book of Mormon and all these other books. They are not scripture. They are just the words of men. So the final analysis is when you read the Bible, you're reading the very words of God. You can base your faith upon this. You can trust your eternity to this. Amen. You can embrace its message knowing that it reveals the very mind of God to mankind. It cannot fail. Amen. It'll never be corrected. It'll never be updated. It'll never be amended. Yep. We've got the perfect Word of God. And I hope this series will help you to further anchor your faith in the blessed Word of God. Let's thank Him today. Let's thank Him for His perfect Word. Let's never take this for granted. If you'll come back tonight, I want to talk to you about the preservation of the Word of God. We have an English translation. A lot of people today say, well, you can't trust a translation. There's probably a lot of mistakes been made that's been corrupted. Come back tonight, I want to show you why you can take this King James Bible. It is the Word of God. Amen. God has preserved His Word. Why would God give us His Word and not preserve it? Yeah, right. That wouldn't even make sense, would it? Right. Why give it to them way back then and not preserve it for us today. God has preserved His Word for us today.
Amen.
There's some things I want to share with you tonight. I hope you'll come back. And we're going to notice about our English translation, where it came from. And to be careful, there are some English translations that are not worthy of your time and care. That's tonight's message. Brother Sam, won't you come and let's get ready for an invitational hymn. Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me."
Amen.
This book testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He is the Savior of the world. Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus? Have you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? There is no other Savior. God only gave us one. If you reject Him, if you die without Christ, you die without hope. But He's inviting you today to come to Him. Put your faith and trust in Him. He'll forgive your sins. He'll give you eternal life.